The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. Ruth, that was so well read. I don't know if I have any work to do. Like, the story just came alive. That was fantastic. My name is Justin, one of the pastors here, and I'm grateful to be here with you this morning. If this is one of your first times here at Coram Deo, we are working through the book of Ruth during the month of February. And as we've seen, Ruth is a book where God works out his sovereign providential purposes through the rather ordinary, mundane obedience of God's people. I've titled this sermon aptly, "A Night to Remember." And if you've been reading ahead, or you just listened to the text read, you're probably wondering, what is he going to do with this text? And we're about to find out together. So, but before we get to the climax of this love story, let's look back at what we've already seen. All right, so as previously seen in the book of Ruth, Ruth starts in a very chaotic time amongst God's people where there's just a lack of leadership. And as we see at the end of Judges, people are just doing what seems right in their own eyes. That includes Elimelech and his wife, Naomi. They've faced a famine in Judah, and they've packed up all their belongings, their 2 kids, Mahlon and Chilion, and they're traveling from Judah to Moab with hope of a fresh start, right? Hope that they're going to find food and life will go well for them. But what we see is that in Moab, Naomi's dreams just fall apart. They just unravel. During their 10 years there, Naomi buries not only her husband, but both of her sons. It's pretty easy to see that the weight of the pain of that would have been hard to handle. It's almost overwhelming. Naomi herself says in verse 21 of chapter 1 that I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. There's just a sense of emptiness that she's experiencing, as though a thick cloud of darkness is just pressing down on her as she makes her way back to Bethlehem. The story changes a little bit. We see a little bit of light beginning to break through the clouds in chapter 2, where Naomi and Ruth, they both begin to experience God's good providence as they operate among God's people. How do they do that? Well, primarily it's through a kind of a happenstance interaction, some would say a providential meeting with a man named Boaz. Boaz is considered to be a worthy and respected man in that community, and he just so happens to be Naomi's husband's, Elimelech's, distant relative. And coming out of this interaction that Ruth has with Boaz, Boaz shows them favor and provides for them security and provides for them food throughout the barley harvest. And that brings us to chapter 3, where we pick up the story this morning. Some time has passed by. We're at the end of the harvest season. And Naomi, the woman who told Ruth in chapter 1, there is no hope for you if we go back to Bethlehem, now seems to be filling up with hope. And it's not like a superficial hope that can be easily mistaken as wishful thinking. The hope that we see in chapter 3 is not passive. It's not hands-off. It's productive. It's active. It's the type of hope that leads to action. It's the type of hope that we're able to draw strength and courage from. It's the type of hope that causes us to get up and do something. Some would say it's the hope that grabs you by the collar and pulls you into the future. It's the type of hope that we see will inevitably lead to rest and redemption. So let's take a look at this hope in action in Ruth chapter 3. I think Ruth chapter 3 could be broken into three different sections. We're going to call them the plan, the proposal, and the provision. Okay, the plan, the proposal, and the provision. Let's start by looking at the plan. Ruth 3, verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" Naomi is desiring rest for Ruth, desiring security, blessing, protection, companionship for her. And she's hopeful that Boaz, this kinsman redeemer who has the ability to redeem the land of Elimelech and also to continue on the family line, she's hopeful that Boaz will be the one who can provide this rest, provide this refuge. And Naomi's hope in what's possible leads her to a plan. Now, some may say it's a strategic plan. Some may say it's a creative plan. Others may say this is an absolutely horrible, terrible, you should never do this plan. But it is a plan. And it's easy to see that her hope in what's possible leads her to take initiative, to try something, to come up with an action. So let's take a look at the plan. Verse 3 says, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." This brings us to our first disclaimer of the morning. There's a difference in Scripture when it comes to descriptive text and prescriptive text. And it's important for us to realize this, okay? If you're overly familiar with reading the New Testament, you see a lot of prescriptions in the text. Hey, you should do this. This is how you should behave. This is how you should act. In story narrative form, you see a lot of description. Here's what happened. It does not necessarily give you explicit instructions for daily living. That being said, Let me share with you this quote from Christopher Ashe in his commentary on this book. He says, incidentally, and this ought really to be obvious, Ruth 3 has nothing to teach young people about dating. The Bible does not commend young women to follow Ruth's example unless they are, one, first transported back to ancient Israel, two, are destitute, three, have a destitute Israelite mother-in-law, and four, live in a society where a relative of your mother-in-law might be expected to marry you and raise up a son to carry on your mother-in-law's family line in the Promised Land. In the absence of these factors, young Christian women ought to learn purity and wisdom in relationships with young men from plenty of other scriptures. So, it's descriptive, but it still begs the question, what is Naomi asking Ruth to do here? Commentators are all over the map on this. Some will go as far as to say that she is being shrewd and she is trying to trap Boaz into a marriage. Others will reference what we see in 2 Samuel 12, when King David is done mourning the loss of his son. What he does is he goes and he bathes himself, he anoints himself with oil, and he puts on fine robe as a way of marking the end of his mourning. So some commentators will look at this text and say, what Naomi's encouraging Ruth to do is to say, hey, your season of mourning shall come to an end. It's time for you to lift your eyes into what the next season ahead is, perhaps even marriage. Other commentators will reference Ezekiel chapter 16 and say that she's asking Ruth to prepare herself as a bride for her wedding day. You see, one of the metaphors God uses to describe his redemption of his people is marriage, a husband in pursuit of a bride. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, picking up in verse 8, this is what we see. We see God pursuing an abandoned and desolate woman, pledging his covenant love to her and transforming her into a queen. It's an intimate and romantic picture of covenant love. I think we have it here on the screen, but I want to read it for you. Ezekiel 16, picking up in verse 8. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. Now catch this phrase here. We're going to use this again later on. It says, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Whether you would consider Naomi's plan to be a good plan, above board in all ways, or if you would never, ever encourage your daughters or your daughter-in-law or your friends to do this, the reality is wherever you land there, it's pretty evident that God is going to use this plan in his good providence to further his glorious purposes. Ruth says to Naomi, all that you say I will do. And what we're going to see is that in the same way that Naomi's hope in what was possible led her to initiate a plan, we're going to see that Ruth's hope in what's possible is going to lead her to a courageous proposal. So, disclaimer number two, as we move into this next scene, it's full of emotional and physical tension. That's okay. We can acknowledge it. It's there. Let's take a look and pick up in the text. It says, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain." Just to provide a little bit of context here before we move forward in the story, it's the end of a long workday. Boaz and his employees have been working at the threshing floor. They've been harvesting the barley all day long. They would have been separating at this point the stalk from the barley, separating the chaff from the grain. And Boaz has had a good day. He's had a good meal. He's had a couple good drinks, celebrating perhaps the best harvest that he's had in arguably 10 years since the famine hit Judah. And he lies down to guard his profits, as anyone would, just kind of lies down at the end of his grain. And Ruth emerges onto the scene in the quiet of the night. It says, "Then she came softly." Again, remember, cleanly bathed, good perfume, her best dress, "and uncovered his feet and lie down." Wait, what? Okay. So what's going on here, right? There's something going on here in the text. Let me say a couple of things. First off, I want to say, if you're newer to the Bible is a really honest book, okay? It does not shy away or become bashful in certain scenes. If you pick up the Bible and you start reading on page one, it will not take you long to realize that the Bible at times is not safe for the whole family, okay? That being said, why the ambiguity of this passage? Why the vagueness of this passage? Let's remember, Ruth is a classic narrative. It's a very well-written story. So it's arguable that the author is leading a lot of vagueness, a lot of ambiguity here in this scene on purpose. So then as the reader, our imagination kicks in, our speculation kicks in, and we find ourselves saying, wait, what happened there? I think I need to read that again. And I need to read that again. And I'm not quite sure what I read there. I'm going to read it again. It's excellent storytelling, right? It hooks you in and it draws you in for more. All right, let's pick up the text. The scene's been set. It says, "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over." Perhaps there was a cold breeze that came through the threshing floor. He got a little chill. He's startled. He turns over. "And a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?'" Which I think is a fair and reasonable question. And Ruth, filling with hope, shows tremendous courage. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant," or to use the language that we saw in Ezekiel chapter 16, "cover me with the corner of your garment, for you are a redeemer." In other words, Ruth is saying, "You're our redeemer. Will you please marry me?" Ruth's hope in what was possible led to a courageous proposal, an extraordinary proposal. Daniel Block says this. He says, "Ruth's speech may be short, but it is extraordinary. Naomi had ended her instructions for her daughter-in-law by telling her to do whatever Boaz would say she should do. Now she turns around and lectures Boaz on his obligations to her. The reader stands back in awe, wondering what has possessed her. Here is a servant demanding that the boss marry her. A Moabite making the demand of an Israelite. A woman making the demand of a man. A poor person making the demand of a rich man. Was this an act of foreigner naivety? Or a daughter-in-law's devotion to her mother-in-law? Or another sign of the hidden hand of God?" Women, as you see the example of Ruth, I want to ask you this question. Where is God inviting you to greater courage? Where is God inviting you to greater courage? For some of you, your story may really resonate with what Naomi was feeling like at the end of chapter one. And perhaps the Lord's inviting you to have the courage to hope and to dream again. For others of you, you may have an opportunity to try something new, something that's outside of your comfort zone, something that you would not do naturally. And maybe the Lord's trying to encourage you to be courageous and take that step. Others of you, it may be that you just need the courage in the midst of the pressures that are going on around you to just say no to the things that you know are wrong and say yes to the things that are good and righteous. Hey, and maybe still others of you, God has been in pursuit of you for a while and you know that he is relentlessly pursuing you, and maybe it's time for you to be courageous and trust in him and to have faith that he will provide for your safety and your security. Sisters, I want you to hear that I would love nothing more than the women of Coram Deo to be known for their courage, like we see with Ruth. Ruth's hope in what's possible leads to a courageous proposal. So how does Boaz respond? Will he say yes? Will he be offended by the proposal? Will he stumble over his words like I probably would in that moment? Will he kind of shoo her off in shame? Well, hope in what's possible is what continues to carry this narrative forward. And now we see that Boaz's hope in what's possible leads to his generous provision. Men, let's look and let's consider Boaz's response here as a picture of virtuous biblical masculinity. We've already seen Boaz is a worthy man. He is a man who is respected by his community. He's a man of consistent character. We see it in chapter 2 publicly. We see it here in chapter 3 privately. And men of consistent character tend to gain the trust of those around them. And throughout this story, we see Boaz as the type of man who really does seem to be comfortable in his own skin, and generous with who he is, and generous with all that he has. And in his response to Ruth's proposal, Boaz generously provides in a number of different ways. Let's take a look at them. Number one, Boaz provides a blessing and affirmation. Okay, he is a man who is generous with his words. It says in verse 10, "And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich.'" Boaz affirms her for her hesed love, her loyal, faithful, consistent, covenantal love. He says, this kindness, this hesed love is greater than it was at first when you showed it to Naomi. It's greater now because not only are you showing kindness and loyalty to Naomi, but you're also showing love to me. And he affirms her for that. Two, Boaz provides rest and redemption, the very thing that Ruth is seeking after. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear." What good news that would have been in that moment to hear those words from Boaz. "Don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Boaz is saying, either he will redeem you, or what I'd like, I will redeem you. Either way, you're going to experience redemption. You're going to experience rest. Whether I'm a part of that story or not, I'm for your rest. I'm for your redemption. I'm seeking your good. He is being generous in providing. We also see that Boaz provides physical protection. Throughout this scene, Ruth is unprotected. She's vulnerable. Yet Boaz respects her. Boaz protects her. He honors her. And he knows that sending Ruth home in the middle of the night after this proposal would have put Ruth back into a very dangerous and precarious situation. So he has her stay because he's looking out for her physical welfare. It says in verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, perhaps to his employees who were with him, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. This is subtle, but I love it. Boaz is providing emotional and social protection. Ruth is a Moabite foreigner in this land who entered into Bethlehem with not the best reputation, but has worked so hard to be considered a worthy woman in this community. And Boaz is not going to allow this courageous proposal to be misinterpreted by anyone. He's not even going to allow it because he's going to protect her reputation. Boaz provides food. Verse 15, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Naomi's asking, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Hey, the final generous provision that we see from Boaz here in this chapter is this precise, particular, specific act of love for Naomi. Don't miss the language, okay? We've been seeing this theme play out throughout the book of Ruth, that Naomi was one who went out full but came back empty. And Boaz is saying, Naomi will not be empty-handed. He's speaking her love language through Ruth. And you can just begin to sense that Naomi is beginning to fill back up with hope and with food and with love. So men, as we see the example of Boaz here in this chapter, I want to ask you this question. Where perhaps is God inviting you to greater generosity? Is he inviting you to be more generous with your words, speaking words of blessing and encouragement and affirmation to those around you? Is he inviting you to be more generous with your time and with your resources, to live in a very open-handed way that provides above and beyond for those that he's put before you? Or is he simply inviting you just to be generous with yourself, giving yourself sacrificially, giving yourself as a servant to those around you for the good of those around you? Brothers, I long for the men of Coram Deo to be known for their generosity, that those closest to you, your neighbors, your coworkers, perhaps a spouse, your children, would say among many other virtuous things that you are generous. Boaz gives us a beautiful picture of the many forms that can take. The chapter ends with the kinsman redeemer not resting until he has provided rest for those that he loves. So the chapter ends still with this hope in what's possible. So as we've seen, as we've worked through this chapter, we see Naomi's hope in what's possible leads her to an intentional plan. Ruth's hope in what's possible leads her to this courageous proposal. And Boaz's hope in what's possible leads him to be generous in his provision and his care for both Ruth and Naomi. Now, if all of this virtuous activity that we see stemming out and flowing out of this hope in what's possible, imagine if our hope was not rooted merely in what's possible, but in what's been promised to us. I don't want to give away too much of the story, but chapter 4 is going to bring about some resolution. And what we're going to see in chapter 4 is that this little love story that we see kind of coming to fruition here between Ruth and Boaz is going to give birth, both literally and figuratively, right, to this line that starts all the way back with Abraham and moves not only through King David, but also finds its resolution in King Jesus. And Jesus, for us, is this king who, out of an overflow of his love for his people, left his throne, gave his life sacrificially, ushered in a new kingdom that we get to taste now, that we get to anticipate now, and will experience in its fullness when he returns. He's promised for us with great surety that this is our secure future, and in the meantime, he's promised to be with us until we get there. Hey, we all seek rest. The very thing that Naomi wanted for Ruth is the same thing that we want for each other, and if we're honest, we want for ourselves. The rest that comes from blessing, security, protection, provision, companionship. This is the rest that the citizens of the kingdom of God can anticipate, and this is the rest that has been purchased for us and promised to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that promise, we can walk out of the doors this morning with a renewed sense of courage and with greater confidence in our generosity. Because, friends, gospel hope is not simply in what's possible. It's in what's been promised to us. So, this morning, are you looking for rest? Do you resonate with Ruth and Naomi's vulnerable situation, uncertainty about the future? Are you seeking safety and security? Perhaps somebody who can come in from the outside of your existence and redeem you. Are you longing for blessing and companionship? Do you want to live with the hope of not merely what's possible, but what's been promised? Well, I invite you to look to, trust in, hope in our courageous and generous King Jesus, who invites us into his rest. Let's pray together.